Warm welcome to everyone here this morning. May we have a blessed hour as we worship and honor and praise our Lord. Special welcome to those that are visiting to witness the baptism of Naomi Grace Flockster. And we welcome those from the East, too, on sermon audio that are able to watch the baptism as well. Two announcements. Wednesday Bible study is this week, and you please study chapter 13. And the seniors will also have their Bible study, and it's on chapter 5 in the Pilgrim's Progress. Psalm 67, that's a few verses. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Shall we do that by singing the hymn on page 2 in your bulletin? Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God this morning by singing from Psalter 418, and we sing all three stanzas. Praise the Lord, ye lands, nations, clap your hands, shout aloud to God, spread his fame abroad. 418.
Amen.
Congregation, this morning again we hear the holy law of the Lord our God, and His law is His will for our lives. And also in the context of the covenant of grace, we are reminded that this law was given to the congregation of Israel as it's given to us today. And so its call is for obedience to it, but we recognize that we need the Lord Jesus Christ to pay our transgressions of it. And so we trust in the mediator of the covenant, our Lord Jesus. Hear now the law of God, and we respond by singing from Psalter 322. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far, the reading of his law.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in the Word of God this morning to the book of Proverbs, and we read from Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Do not be one of those who shake hands in a pledge, one of those whose is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of it today. Congregation, we are privileged this morning to participate and witness the sacrament of holy baptism. And for that purpose, we will read from the form, which you find in the back of the Psalters on page 126, the form for the administration of baptism. Congregation, let's, before the preaching, come before the Lord in prayer. In our prayer, we will... Congregation, after the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 89. Psalter 89, it's another psalm that teaches us something of the way that children are to live before the Lord. Ye children, come give ear to me and learn Jehovah's fear. He who would long and happy live, let him my counsel hear. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a great deal of counsel given to us in the book of Proverbs. One of my dear friends reads a chapter of this the book of Proverbs every single day because of its wisdom. He reads Proverbs 1 on the first day of the month and Proverbs 2 on the second day of the month, and he has done so for many years, and as far as I know, he continues to have that same practice today. Maybe that's something we could consider even to do 1 month of every year so that we would be instructed in the way of wisdom. Another one of my friends who actually is incredibly intelligent, he memorized the whole book of Proverbs from the very beginning to its end. I can't imagine the diligence, especially considering the complexity and the repeating nature of the Proverbs, to be able to memorize it from beginning to end. But both of these men, they speak of the powerful impact that the book of Proverbs has had on their life. The reality is that every one of us faces a multitude of choices every single day of our life, and most of these choices we make rather instinctively rather than deliberating concerning them. And when our hearts and our minds are directed by biblical wisdom, we are less likely to choose the way of foolishness and more likely to choose the way of wisdom. But this book not only gives us practical counsel for everyday life, but also for family life. And even more particularly, it provides a great deal of instruction about children and even to children. And we have one of them as our text this morning, but before we get to that text, let me read to you by just a few proverbs by way of introduction this morning, which speak of the how children and parents are to respond. It says in Proverbs 4, verse 1, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." In Proverbs 5, verse 7, "Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth." In Proverbs 7, verse 24, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth." Proverbs 8, verse 32, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways." And so obviously Proverbs is a book that continually reminds children to listen, to pay attention to those who instruct you, whether at home or at school or in the church. And there are also several Proverbs which teach us of the importance of training our children. Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22, verse 15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from him." Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." In Proverbs 29, verse 17, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." But the proverb we're going to focus on this morning comes from the chapter we read, Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." And Solomon here gives some practical wisdom to parents, and we consider it under the theme, "Train up a child in the way he should go." We will look at the duty emphasized, the manner prescribed, and the hope given. The duty emphasized, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, why is this duty emphasized in this way? It implies that there's a God-prescribed way that children should go in the walk of life. It's in the fear of the Lord, isn't it? And why is this duty emphasized? Well, it's emphasized firstly because they would never take this way naturally. They would never take this way naturally. Train him in the way that he should go. because it's contrary to his very nature. In fact, the scriptures teach that our children are not born neutral at all. They are conceived and born in sin as we are. And this means that by nature they have this natural bent towards sin. We heard about that when we read from the form for the administration of baptism, didn't we? Remind us that we and our children, we are children of wrath unless we are born again. By nature, we as well as our children are dead in trespasses and sins. And so every child that is left to go in the way that he will go automatically in the way of sin and rebellion. And so if you leave a child to himself or herself, they will go in a corrupt way. That's one thing you can know with certainty about your son or about your daughter, that your child has a corrupt, and the Bible says a foolish heart, and it's natural for them to go in the wrong way, in a sinful way. And so our text says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, we are not to leave a child to go in the way that he would go, for that would be a sinful way. And the scripture says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And a child left to himself, we read a few moments ago, will bring shame to his mother. They will naturally go this way, not the way they should go. Do we really believe this? You see, the scripture teaches that our children are selfish, self-centered, rebellious, reprobates, unless they are born again. They are cute and cuddly, perhaps, but if unconverted, they still are under the wrath of God, and they are guilty, and they are utterly selfish, and they are utterly self-consumed, and they want their will when they want it. They don't want to wait for anything. They are utterly impatient. In their mind, the world revolves around them. And this is the initial expression of their depravity, isn't it? And this is something that's evident almost from the moment they're born, that they're self-consumed, that sin is bound up in the child, in the heart of the child. It's evident almost from the moment that they are born. They begin, yes, by crying to alert us to their needs, don't they? But it isn't long before they learn how to manipulate us by that same cry. They do. Their sinful selfishness is evident from a very early age. And so when this little life bursts out of the womb, it's ready by itself, whether it's a girl or a boy, to express its sin. We have that inside of us, this natural bent towards evil. This is the way that we are since man's fall into sin. And it manifests itself in many different ways. You see, these little undisciplined children are like little terrorists in some way who will seek to destroy. That's the way they're born. Now, some parents, it seems anyway, don't really believe children are born like this. And maybe you even find these words rather harsh. And sometimes, as Christians, we've even bought into the philosophy of the age, which is being quite successfully taught today, that our children, they just need the right environment, they need the right encouragement, and then they will automatically go in the right way, because they have the potential to do what is good within them. And they claim that as long as they don't damage that potential, that self-esteem which they have, that in some ways they will turn out to be decent, upright citizens and even Christians. If we give them the right education, they will go in the right way. If we don't psychologically damage them in bringing them up, they will somehow become profitable and well-adjusted individuals in society and proper members of the Church of Christ. And then if somehow they become adulterers or thieves or robbers or murderers, often it's attributed to some childhood trauma that they have. And this is utter philosophical nonsense, because the scripture teaches us that if we want this kind of child, you just have to do nothing, nothing at all. Just leave them to their own wicked and evil heart. And this isn't an option, of course, for godly Christian parents. We can't leave our children to their own wicked and evil hearts. We are obligated to train our children, the proverb says, in the way that he should go. And therefore, you must act, and you must judge, and you must think for your child. You cannot leave him or her to be guided by their own will and their own ambitions and their own desires and their own mind. It's not their wish or the desires of your child which should direct the training of your children. You must train them, not in the way they fancy, but in the way that the Lord directs. We're not to make an idol of our child, afraid to displease him or her. You see, without instruction, your child will fall into foolishness, into sin, and yes, even into the depths of hell. And that's why this duty is emphasized, isn't it? But there's a second reason, isn't there, why we should train a child in the way that he should go. And the second reason is related to the first one, is because our children, we confess, have an eternal soul. You see, the deception of our age is that only that which appears is really real. Only that which we can visualize and which we can tangibly hold on to is really significant. But the scriptures teach that our children, when they are conceived, they receive an eternal soul. And this emphasizes that we're to train them in the way that they should go. It emphasizes that what's at stake here is their eternal well-being. And there's a practical way we can examine whether we have our priorities right in this regard. Which receives the primary focus in your home? Those things of temporal value or those things of eternal value? Now, most of us would never accept slothfulness or laziness from our children in regard to their academic training, would we? Or in regards to their work? No, you tell your children and you remind them every day, it's important to do your best at school, for this will affect what kind of job you have, and it will affect you for the rest of your life. And so you need to be diligent. But do we place the same, I'm not saying that that teaching's wrong, but do we place the same emphasis on the training of our children in spiritual things? You see, many people make sure their children finish their homework for school, and so they should. But do you make sure they do their catechism as well? Why do parents let their children skip catechism to do their homework for school, but never skip school to do their homework for catechism? You wonder why. We must ask our children frequently of how they're doing spiritually. We ask them whether they brush their teeth, don't we? Have you brushed your teeth tonight? But do we ask if they say their prayers as they go to bed? You see, we need to remind ourselves that what is at stake here is their eternal well-being. And every morning when you wake up and you take your children into your arms, remember that they have an eternal soul. And organize your day with that reality in mind. And wouldn't that change our daily priorities with them? And so this is the duty emphasized. But secondly, we see the manner prescribed. In what way are we to teach our children in the way they should go? Well, being covenant children, we need to remind them that God has placed upon them, as we saw just a few moments ago, the covenant sign and seal in the form of baptism. And it means thereby that disobedience to God or living contrary to God's commandments is not an option for them. And so they're to be raised not as little pagans, but they're to be raised as covenant children who are called to walk in new obedience before God every single day. And even before their conversion, because we don't know, do we, when that occurs in their lives. We usually don't know. But even before conversion, our children have this obligation to live godly lives before the Lord. And how can we help them do this? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. First, it means we need to teach our children, when we teach them the way that they should go, that they have to submit to authority. Our baptism form says that they must forsake the world and putting their own will and their own desires to death. That's what they're called to do, to put their own will and their own desires to death. Because why? Because they're sinful desires. They have a sinful will. And to walk in a new and a holy life. Maybe you noticed as we went through those Proverbs at the beginning of the service that the children are called then to heed the instruction given by their parents and by those in authority over them. And recently we heard the command in Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it makes no sense if God requires children to obey their parents and yet does not require parents to require their children to be obedient to them. You see, it's part of our job to teach our children the joy of a submissive spirit to authorities that God has put in place. You see, parents, this is true. Parents, in many ways, they represent God to their small children. And it is deadly to train your children to ignore you because in doing so, they ignore the commands of God. Gardner Spring has a nice little booklet, and it's called Hints for Parents. And the first chapter of this book is titled Important Truths to Teach Your Children. And he begins this very first chapter in this book by encouraging us to teach our children to be subject to authority. These are the very first words in his book. He says, time and again, the Word of God calls us to be in subjection to authority. If there is a place where this call should be especially steady and certain, it is the family. And it is a happy family who cultivates the habit of subordination. The God of nature has assigned the years of childhood and youth to parental control. This wise and generous arrangement simply cannot be upended without jeopardizing the best interests of our children for time and eternity. It is an arrangement that will preserve a child from a thousand evils. The spirit that considers a parent's wishes, that hesitates to violate a parent's authority, that prefers sacrifice to its own glorification, this spirit is one of the strongest shields that can be thrown around youthful character. In fact, this spirit of submission helps lead to early purity. Not every dutiful child is pure, but it is certain more likely that such a child will become so rather than one of an obstinate, unbending temper. So Gardner Spring thought the teaching of our children to be subject to our authority was one of the most important truths. No one has to teach them to disobey. It's naturally part of their nature. They're naturally disobedient, just like we are. They are naturally lovers of themselves, just like we are. You don't need to confirm their behavior to them because most of it's bad. You don't reaffirm them because predominantly they will be making sinful choices. You teach them at a very young age, even before they can talk, that the word no means no. They have to be taught very young to be submissive to authority. But secondly, as covenant children, they must cleave to this, and they must be taught to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust in the Lord and love Him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. Now, this teaches us how we're to train our children. It means that we bring the gospel to their hearts time and time again. We point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We never excuse their sin in any way, as if they're too immature or unconverted or youthful. We have the same standard for our 2-year-old as we do for our 12-year-old. The law of God and its perfection is the standard. And they are to obey the law of God. And they are to walk in all the ways of the law of God, whether they're young or whether they're old, whether they're 50 or whether they're 5. We call them to repent of their sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. And that reminds us that in punishing of our children, we should never do so without the gospel of Christ. Every time our children disobey, it's an opportunity. We don't look at disobedience as an opportunity, but it's a wonderful opportunity. It's an opportunity to present the gospel to them again. Don't waste this time by merely pointing to your son or your daughter you've done wrong and punish them for it, but tell them of Christ. Tell them of their need of forgiveness. Tell them of their need for the work of God in their hearts. Teach them of the need of Christ for them that they might live in obedience before God. Don't hesitate to tell them that they are wrong, but impress upon them in those very moments when the fire is hot of their need to repent from their sin and to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that they have disobeyed you as their mom or their dad, but they have disobeyed God in sinning. So we need to remind them of the need for forgiveness. It's a gospel moment, you see. It's a time of teaching from a very young age. You can tell them, don't you see how you need Jesus? Don't you see how you need to be forgiven of your sin? You need to pray to God. You need to repent of your sin. And you need to turn to the Lord Jesus in faith and plead with him that he will help you to overcome your sin in your life. And so we should speak to our children. But thirdly, training our children in the way he should go means that we should formally instruct them, or as we heard in the questions for baptism, or cause them to be instructed in the things of the Lord. And this means that we're to be faithful to our covenant vows that we make at baptism. We're to teach them formally, yes, the word of God. You see, often children of the covenant are walking in the ways of the world too because they've not been taught. There can never be a vacation from Christian education in our homes, in our schools, and in our church. To train them means we teach them, yes, the contents of Scripture. We focus on the Bible stories when they're very young, of course, because then they're able to appreciate and learn those stories even better than they are at an older age. They're able to follow the storyline and able to learn it well. And then as they become older, we teach them increasingly more abstract doctrines and truths of the Word that have implications for the way that they live. And this is our covenant responsibility. And it involves, of course, more than simply pumping the knowledge into their heads, not teaching it abstractly or distant from them, but always reminding them not only of its contents, but of their call to respond to it with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. We need to tell them how it speaks of Christ and of his glory, and how they need to personally repent of their sin, and they need personal conversion before God. And that should be the teaching of our children. Not simply that being members of the covenant in and of itself will guarantee or accomplish salvation, but the need to appropriate these things in the way of repentance and the way of faith and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in his promises. We need to tell them to flee to the Savior, to trust in him, to take refuge in him, and look to him as the only ground and hope of their salvation. Now that means we need to know something of this ourselves, doesn't it? You know, there's no way that we can live up to our responsibilities as parents unless we ourselves know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that we know it, that our children know that we know it. Do your children know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they know that you, as dad and mom, serve the Lord God in the way that you live? Do they know that this is more important to you than business success? It's more important than people's honor. It's more important than the favor of others. That they know that you love the Lord Jesus. Do you order your day and your thoughts and your plans with his pleasure in mind? Is Jesus king in your life? Do you love him? Does he reign over you? And do your children see that he reigns over you? When they look at the way you spend your time, how do they evaluate what's important to you? Are you diligent in teaching them not only formally from your mouth, but by your very life? And is love for God and love for your neighbor, is it modeled in your home? If you allow your children to be involved in sports and recreational activities and part-time jobs, all at the expense of their spiritual instruction, they will conclude from this that it's more important than honoring the Lord. If they see you sleep in on Sunday morning so that you can't make it to church, they will conclude that church attendance is not really that important. Or if you neglect the service of the Lord, they will say, well, we'll arrange our activities as we see fit, and worship of God is just one thing we do in the week instead of all that we do in the week. So the training of our children, we need to be certain that we model this in our lives. See, our children need to be instructed. They've been entrusted to us, and we need to pay attention to them, to their well-being. And to ignore their spiritual well-being is like shingling a roof of a house that's on fire. To ignore our children's eternal souls and simply provide for their temporal needs is like shingling a house when it's on fire. There's nothing more precious that God's given to us than children. And God forbid that we should lose even one of them who has been baptized in this church. Train up a child in the way he should go. And then what a wonderful encouragement the Lord gives us. The hope given when he's old, he will not depart from it. This is a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? God says that even though we ourselves are the weakest of all means, and even though we commit sin continually against God, and we are ashamed of our sins even before our children, nevertheless, God is pleased to use this training of our children for the greatest good. When he is old, he will not depart from it. This is an amazing truth, is it not? That in spite of our sins as parents, as our failures, that God will use us for our children's eternal benefit. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, the question that comes up often in this context is, can we take this proverb as a guarantee? Is it a guarantee that my children will walk in the ways of the Lord if I teach and instruct them properly? You see, some have interpreted this proverb in this way. But this is really to misinterpret the intention of this proverb, because proverbs, we need to understand how we are to interpret proverbs. They're intended to convey divinely inspired observations or truths on the way that human nature and God's universe generally works. They're intended to describe for us the way of wisdom. And a given set of circumstances can be expected to produce a certain specific consequences. And unfortunately, several of these observations, including Proverbs 22, verse 6, have been lifted out of the context to stand alone as if they were absolute promises of God. Well, we would have trouble if we interpreted that way. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 4. It says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent make rich. Well, have you ever met a diligent but a poor Christian? I've met several. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. There's a lot of wicked people who have long life, isn't there, sadly? No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with fear. Or without counsel, plans go away, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. We can all think of exceptions, can't we? Yet they are generally true. One theologian reflecting on our text, he says, some parents, however, have sought to follow this directive, but without this result. The children have strayed from godly training the parents gave them. He says, this illustrates the nature of a proverb. A proverb is a literary device whereby a general truth is brought to bear on a specific situation. Many of the proverbs are not absolute guarantees, for they express truths that are necessarily conditioned by prevailing circumstances. Though the proverbs are generally and usually true, occasional exceptions may be noted. And all that being said, we must say that when you have a parent who has straying children, but yet they vehemently insist that they've always done everything properly, and therefore they are without excuse, those parents should examine their hearts. Because it's sinful pride to think that we're innocent, isn't it? For after all, who among us has trained their children perfectly? Who has been faithful in every regard to this text? But this calls us, doesn't it, to confess our faults to God, knowing that he will forgive. And interesting, it's often those who have faithful children who understand that even though their children are faithful, that in spite of their weaknesses and their sins. And sometimes I visit with families who have faithful children, and they will readily confess their failures in raising their children and acknowledge that it's the grace and the mercy of God that they walk in the ways of the Lord. So let us not be quick to excuse ourselves of our failures, but let's not be quick either to take credit for any successes, so that all glory be given to God. In fact, this text is actually a continual encouragement also to parents who have unbelieving children. And why is that? Because God is faithful to his word. He comes to our children in the covenant of grace, and he says, I am your God. And our covenant-keeping God, he will remember his promises, even though our children may forget. You think of the prodigal son. Where those of you who are going to come to the Bible study, that's the parable we're going to consider this week. And I encourage you to come for your edification. We'll learn a lot from that parable. The prodigal son, you remember the father, though, in that parable. The son had wasted his inheritance in riotous living, but the father at no time disowned his son, did he? But instead of disowning him, what did the father do? And this is a picture of our gracious God. He waited, and he looked, and he kept his eyes fixed on the distance, and he kept scanning the horizon to see if his son would come home. And so when his son returned home, remember how he ran out to meet him, and he embraced him and said, "This, my son, was lost, and he's found." You see, this is a picture of our Heavenly Father. He's on the lookout. He's eagerly awaiting the return of wayward covenant children to come home to Him. And that's how we're to be as fathers too. To wait and longingly desire our children to return to the Lord. And cry out to Him to be faithful to those promises. And wait expectantly on the Lord to give us even that which we desire in faithfulness to His covenant. God is merciful. He is long-suffering, yes, even to rebellious covenant children. He is merciful because of the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is faithful to His covenant because His Son, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of that covenant. He shed His blood. Remember how Moses in the Old Testament, as a mediator of the people, he pleaded with God to spare His people. The Lord had threatened to destroy them, and what does Moses do? He pleads with God on behalf of the people, even offering His name to be blotted out from the book of life if God would spare His people for His own glory. And so the Lord Jesus, His name was blotted out. When He was upon the cross, He was the object of the eternal wrath of God, and He became the reproach of God Himself as He bore our sins upon the cross. You think God's serious about the salvation of His people? You think God's serious about the salvation of His covenant children? You think He's serious about what He did here this morning in baptizing Naomi Grace? Look at the cross and see that He spared not His own Son, but He offered Him up for us all. His blood was shed so that Naomi Grace and all of our covenant children can be saved, and that wayward covenant children can always return to Him and confess their sins and plead upon the righteousness of Christ, and God will forgive them of their sins. This gives us basis to plead, doesn't it, before our covenant God and Father in heaven. May God give us grace, that we may indeed train up our children the way that they should go, in the full assurance that when we do it in faith, looking to the Lord to bless and apply it, that even when our children are old, they will not depart from it. Let this proverb be an encouragement to train our children in the way they should go. And as we are active in the training of our children in the way that they should go, we can plead upon these words, that when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so let us train our children, depending upon the Lord for grace, depending upon God and His sovereign good pleasure, to use this means in the hearts and lives of our children. Let us raise our children, depending upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that what He requires, He also provides in His own Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will work in the lives, in the hearts and minds of our children. As we, as parents, instruct and teach them in the things of God, we pray that you will take those words, take that instruction, take that discipline, that admonition, and use it in their hearts and lives to work faith in their lives, in their hearts, and regenerate them by the Spirit of God. That the Word of God, as it is applied, they would come to life, new life in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you teach us increasingly as parents to plead upon these truths. And when our children have gone wayward, when our children are living in sin, that we would plead all the more diligently, all the more passionately, that you would be gracious, and that you would show your mercy, and that you would work powerfully in their hearts and minds. Lord, bless and apply that word to them in a rich, powerful way. And that we, as a congregation, whether young or old, that we would be praying diligently for our children and young people. Whether we are seniors and our children have left our home and we have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that we would be praying grandparents for not only the physical well-being of our children, but their spiritual well-being. And we would be pleading upon those covenant promises that your truth would go from generation to generation unto 1,000 generations, and that our children's children would rise up and praise your holy name. Lord, it is our longing and our desire that every child that has ever received the sign and the seal of the covenant here in this place would live for you in your glory. Would that not give praise to you? Would that not exalt you as a faithful God? Would that not show that you are the almighty sovereign God who's able to work powerfully even against the wishes and whims of men and even against rebellious hearts, that you are able to make alive that which is dead? Would that not give glory to you? We pray, O Lord, for every child that has been baptized here. And as we think of them now, even at this moment, that you would work in their lives, in their hearts, bringing to their remembrance the things that they are taught, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it, that they would turn from their evil way and live and serve you, the living God. We pray for a blessing also in this time of fellowship after this service. We ask all these things in the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Everyone is invited for refreshments in the fellowship hall following the service, also in light of the celebration of the baptism of Naomi Grace, and also following the benediction, there'll be opportunity to congratulate the parents as well. Our doxology will be 197, and we sing all the stanzas, but first receive the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.